we can fix the problem. It may have taken a few weeks. It may have taken a few months. They learned how to dress. They were not offended. And so when Brother Pollard said this is a man problem, he's very right. The reason that we're seeing half-naked girls walking churches all over America is because somebody won't preach on it. They're up there too busy trying to make people feel good about themselves when people need to be convicted about themselves, certainly in this matter and as well as many others. And when man acquired a knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, what was the first thing he found out? First thing he found out is, I need to be covered up. And then the Lord came along and said, you've got the right idea, but let's put on a little more. In the book of Deuteronomy, the prophet Moses told the children of Israel that one day God would raise up another mighty prophet like unto him. This is found in the 18th chapter of this book. You can look at it at the 15th verse, though he makes the statement more than once. One day God is going to raise up a prophet like unto me. Now, we all understand that prophet was Jesus Christ, who was far more than prophet. He was prophet, priest, and king, son of God. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen would preach his last sermon and be stoned to death, he would refer to this particular scripture. So when we look at the life of Moses and the life of Jesus, we can see many similarities. They were both persecuted as babies. Someone was seeking their lives even when they were children. Both of them were drawn out. Moses' name means drawn out. He was drawn out of the bulrushes, out of the water. Jesus drawn out in the most distinguishing rite of Christianity, out of the water in baptism. We'll see that both of them relinquished their royalty. Moses, the palace of Egypt. Jesus, the palace of heaven. We'll see that both were rejected by their people. Both had their people say to them, we will not have you rule over us. And we'll see that when they were rejected, they both took Gentile brides. You can see where you have this analogy. Both of them were transfigured in a mountain. And there are analogies beyond these, but be sure the ones that I presented to you thus far, they're only peripheral. Because Moses goes on and states the respect in which this coming prophet is going to be like him. He tells us what is the primary point in which they will be analogous. He says, verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. In that verse, he has told us the sense in which this prophet is going to be like unto me. He said, do you remember when that terrible scene was taking place on Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai? And there was a consuming fire on it, and the earth shook. And there was a sound of a trumpet that was frightening you all, that you said to me upon that occasion, we do not want to touch that mountain. We do not want to go up that mountain. You go up for us and intercede for us with God. He said, one day God is going to raise up another prophet who is going to do that very thing. He will be an interceding prophet for the people of Israel. So I want to talk to you in the next few minutes about Moses, the type of Christ, the intercessor, and about two trips Moses took up the mountain. of Sinai to receive the law of God and to receive mercy for his people. Now, you will remember that occasion where he went up to receive the two plates. Actually, this was not the first time that the law had been given. The movies don't always present this correctly. God had given him the law verbally, and then on another trip up the mountain, God gave him the plates. God supplied the plates. God wrote the writings. The commandments on the plates were by the very finger of God. Furthermore, God told Moses that the deal I'm making with this country is this. You distinguish yourselves by these commandments. You sanctify yourselves from all the nations of the world by obeying these commandments, and then you will be my favored people. But before Moses can get down the mountain, the children of Israel have blown the deal. They're down there worshiping a golden calf, and they're saying, this is the God, or these are the gods that brought us out of Egypt. And they're dancing, and by the way, they were naked. Some of them were naked. And you look at this scene, and you wonder, how could people be so crazy? They were delivered from the Egyptians, yet they're acting like Egyptians. They're worshiping like Egyptians. They're worshiping the same gods as the Egyptians. And you would get the impression that they were by nature children of wrath, yeah, even as others. Well, that's not coincidental. So Moses is told by God, when he receives these plates, you need to go down and deal with the children of Israel. He said, they have violated my commandments. And bear in mind, I've already told you, they knew what the commandments of God were. That law had been given verbally before. Moses is only now receiving the plates. And then God says to Moses, leave me alone. I'm going to destroy all of them. And I'll raise up a nation, a new nation in you. And then Moses begins to intercede with God. And Moses says to the Lord, I want you to spare these people. Now, Moses is really being an outstanding person. He's being a lot nicer than I am, because these people he's interceding for, they're the ones who had rejected him. They're the reason that he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. They're the reason that he forfeited his royalty and the house of Egypt. They have murmured against him. They have complained against him. At one time, they would have stoned him to death if God had not intervened for them. And here we got a great opportunity to even the score. But instead, Moses says, Father, forgive them, for they know what not what they do. And then, on top of all this, God has made Moses a real good deal here. I'll destroy all them, and I'll raise up a new nation in you, which would put Moses in a position that Abraham now occupies. And think about this. Who is the most honored man that has ever lived in the history of the world? I didn't ask you who should be. I asked you who is. It's Abraham. The Jews honor him. The Muslims honor him. Catholics honor him. Protestants honor him. We honor him. He's the most honored man in the history of the world. And God is proposing this to Moses. I'll destroy them all, and I'll let you be the father of a new nation. But then Moses says to the Lord, in effect, let's not talk about my glory right now. Let's talk about yours. Let's seek your glory. He said, they're stiff-necked, they're sinners, they're unworthy, but it is not in the interest of your glory to destroy them, because the Egyptians will say, the wicked of the world will say, that for mischief he led them out of the land of Egypt and delivered them so he could destroy them out here in this mountain and in this desert. And he prevails with the Lord. The Bible even says God repented of what he had intended to do. So now, people will ask, Does that mean that God is fickle? Does that mean that God is impulsive? Does that mean that Moses was able to show God that he was wrong? My friends, God knew what he was doing all along. That conversation there between God and Moses was an imitation of a conversation that had taken place in the Godhead. Of course, it's expressed in human terms. But what you saw there was a conversation between God the Son pleading for his people and God the Father. All right, now, you know how Moses comes down that mountain? And I don't think Moses understood just how bad it was. When he comes down the mountain, him and Joshua, they can tell something's wrong down there. And I'm going to get real ugly right now. The first sign they had that something ain't right was the music. The music did not have a right character to it. They said it sounds like war down there. And in some churches today, that's what it sounds like, isn't it? Sounds like war. And when Moses sees the filth of that scene, I don't even think that he realized exactly how bad it would be when God had warned him. He was so furious, he took those plates and threw them down and smashed them. And here you got a picture of what would be the sad end of the law. Here's how the law ended. Man broken, the law broken. As Paul would say, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So here we see the sad end of the law. Man broken. The law broken, shattered in pieces. And in fact, when Moses went up the mountain on that trip and came down, he in a lot of ways is a picture of us. Now, the next thing that happens is a thing that is seldom noticed, I think, in the detail of Scripture. God tells the children of Israel, y'all go on into Canaan's land. I'm not going to go with you. The Lord says, if I go with you, you're going to provoke me and I'm going to destroy all of you. So, I'm going to send an angel. I'll send an angel with you, but I am not going to go with you anymore. And this moves the children of Israel and Moses and all of them to a state of despair. They are very frightened by this. They realize we are at a point of crisis. And it's not only a crisis for them, it's a crisis for the world. It's a crisis for all history. Because if God does not go with the children of Israel and to the land of Egypt, then consider what the implications of this would be. I'm not sure I know what all the implications are, but I do know this, because later on it will be so much as said, that if God does not go with them, the great wonders that they had observed and the downfall of Pharaoh and the parting of the sea, the great wonders of God that they had observed before will not be observed anymore. And now let's suppose what the world would be like right now. If that were the case, there's no story about Daniel and the lion's den. There's no story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace, the great wonders that were done in the days of Elijah, including even a resurrection. In the days of Elisha, that all may have just evaporated from history if we can't fix this problem. And so the children of Israel, as ignorant as they were, and as unfaithful as they were, they know we're at a point of crisis. So the Bible says that Moses sets up a thing called the Tabernacle of the Congregation. This is not the tabernacle as you know it. This was a preliminary structure. And he sets it up out far from the camp of Israel. And then he goes out there to talk to God. And here we got a picture of Jesus going to talk to God in heaven. He goes out there to talk to the Lord. And it says, all the children of Israel stood in their tents and watched in great anxiety as he goes out there to intercede for them because of their sin. And if he can go out there and renegotiate with God so that God will go with them into the land of Canaan. So he goes out there and meets with the Lord. And y'all hang with me because we're getting close to being done. He goes out there to meet with the Lord, and the Bible gives a very enigmatic statement. All this is in Exodus 33 and 34. It says, and Moses there spake with God face to face as with a man. The reason that's enigmatic is just a few verses later, it will be said that man cannot see God and live. And a lot of people say, oh, we got a contradiction here. No, there's not a contradiction. There's one respect in which no man can see God and live, and yet 2,000 years ago, man saw him face to face here on this earth. Now, when we get over in the New Testament, in places like Galatians 3, also there in Acts 7, point will be made of the fact that when the law was given, that is, when those two original plates were given, that this was not done directly by God, that in fact, if the details of the case were known, he used angels in the giving that law. All right, now in Hebrews chapter 2, Paul will say that we need to take heed to this gospel message because God didn't send it to us through an intermediary. He brought it face to face. And now Moses is in this tent, a holiest of place with the Lord. I can't explain to you exactly what it was like, but I know this. The inspired text says he dealt with the Lord face to face. And now Israel, with all her sins and transgressions, has played all her cards but one. There's only one card left to play. And the one card left to play is this. Moses says, Lord, they're sinners, I realize that, but you have told me that I have found grace in your sight. That's the one card they got left to play. You have said that I have found grace in your sight, and that you know me by name. And if it weren't close to lunch, I'd talk to you about that a little bit. So he says, Lord, I'm going to plead with you on that basis, that I have found grace in your sight, that you will forgive this people. Well, my friend, we were down to one card. We were down to one card. That is that Jesus Christ would find grace in the sight of the Lord. All right, now, this is quite a deal. This is quite a deal that Moses is trying to swing here with the Lord. You remember Abraham back at, what was it, Genesis 18, when he began to plead for Sodom. And he got to dealing with God. He said, Lord, would you spare it if they were 50 righteous? Would you spare it if there were 40? The Lord said, yeah, I'll spare it if there's 40. And you remember Abraham kept dealing and kept dealing, and he got it down to 10. And the Lord never showed he was ready to stop dealing. But Abraham thought 10 is surely safe. Well, he didn't deal far enough, did he? But now with Moses, we got a far more ambitious deal. What Moses wants to know is this, Lord, will you spare them if none of them are righteous? And then God agrees. Well, the way I would look at it, let's quit while we're ahead. Let's quit while we're ahead. But Moses goes further. To me, Exodus 33:16 is one very big verse. Because I want you to look at what that verse is saying. Moses says to the Lord, in so many words, that on that first trip up the mountain, when you gave us those stone plates, the deal was this, that if we would distinguish ourselves by these commandments, then you would favor us before all the other nations of the world. But now Moses here takes the table and he turns it. He says, Lord, I want you to distinguish us from all the nations of the world by your favor. Make us different from all the nations of the world in that you do favor us. Wow, that's an ambitious deal, isn't it? Donald Trump never swung a deal like that, I guarantee. He never swung a deal like that. And Moses was able to prevail with the Lord. The Lord told Moses, now he says, you go make a couple of plates of rock. And you bring them up the mountain, and I'm going to put those commandments back on those plates. Did you notice this is different from what they did before? Before, God supplied the plates, and God supplied the writing. But now Moses is told, you're going to bring the plates. That wasn't because God was fresh out of rock. God is still communicating to us a great story, a greater story. He's declaring from ancient times things that are not yet done, but he's doing it in actions, not in words. Because when we get over in this new covenant, the plate is the heart of man. Man supplies the plate, but God writes it on the heart. So you're going to supply the plates, and I'm going to write on it. And then God says this to Moses when he agrees to all of these mercies that he's going to show Israel. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I'll have compassion. You remember that verse being quoted? Paul quoted that in Romans chapter 9. I'm going to stop here. That verse defends the sovereignty of God from the side of mercy, doesn't it? A lot of times when people read that, they'll see the justice, the damnation of God. Look, that doesn't follow from his sovereignty. That follows from justice. God doesn't have to defend his right to damn the entire human race. That follows from justice. What he's defending here is his right to forgive people, to show mercy upon them. And he says to Moses, I can save whoever I want to save. And it's on that account, I'm going to save you. I'm going to give you what you're asking for, Moses, because you have found grace in my sight. When you consider that the Bible is just filled with things like this, things that are beyond what any mind could attribute to just coincidence. When you consider all of the proof that it is the divinely inspired Word of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is our only hope. First of all, I marvel at the unbelievers of the world. But sometimes I can even marvel at ourselves, at how our lives just simply do not measure up to what is demanded by beautiful truths, powerful truths such as these. Let's be moved by them. If any of you here have not performed your duty in being united to the Church of Jesus Christ, baptized in his name, it's time to think very seriously about that. Jesus may be coming back soon. It's time for us to do our repenting, to get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, make a commitment to his church. And I pray the Lord will bless you in it and bless me in it as well. God bless you all. Thank you.